All right. We do want to spend some time just kind of furthering this idea that we've been in, this idea of life in the potter's hands. We've been looking at spiritual formation. What does God use to make us his people? If God is making a people, how does he do that? And what is the design that he's calling us back to? So over these next couple of weeks, what I want you to hopefully hear is not a list of do's and don'ts and activities, turn on, turn off. We're going to go do the thing, and now we're not doing the thing. There's an identity behind all of this. This is a way of being, and so it can be compartmentalizing in our world to say, I'm going to go do some prayer, right? And now I'm not doing prayer. And rather than cultivating this attitude of I'm one who trusts in God, and even that groan, oh, God hears our groans, and that's a prayer. Lord, help. And so just to see this as we go through this, but really it's been kind of thinking about this idea of God is the potter, we are the clay. If any of us were to do pottery, we would get two things right. We would get messy, and it would take a lot of time. Anybody can do that, right? I could do that. I'm not a very good creative potter. But when it comes to skill and this understanding that not just any haphazard old way, if God is the potter, he's not a haphazard potter. He has incredible skill. Do we believe that he knows what he's doing when he's trying to shape our lives with the things that are brought into our life and the relationships and all those different things, that he has skill and that he's depending on, God has set a system that requires the material to cooperate with the worker. A lot of times people get kind of hung up on this. What's the deal in the garden? Why did Adam and Eve disobey? Because he wanted to do this collaborative thing together that required their will, that required their cooperation. He built it into the system. Could he have just said, obey, and spoken obedience into the world? Well, that's what he does with the wind and the waves. He wanted something even more meaningful, more rich, more full of what it shows the Trinitarian love in our cooperation with him. And so that's kind of what we've been looking at, this idea. God is the potter. We are the clay. We are the work of his hand. And so what we're wanting to do as we embark this morning is just try to look and say, how did Jesus, if Jesus is God in the flesh, Son of God, how did Jesus go about helping others be formed by God? I think if Jesus did something, that's probably a good sign for us to say we should probably go and do likewise. That would be something to mimic, to see as an example. And so what we're going to look at over these coming weeks is, what is this call of Christ when Jesus went and he started looking out and saying, there's a bunch of people that are hurried and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Where do I start? How do I start to form this people of God that want to walk with him, cooperate with him, and be the clay that he can work with? And so we're going to look at these things. But again, please do not see these as distinct. I just kind of check the box. We want to look at each one of these. And what is the heart that God is trying to build into this? Why does God want to use these things to form you? Why does God want to use baptism? Why does he want to use you forgiving others? What is important in that to form you? What challenges exist in you and in the world? That there were lots of things that resisted this in the first century as Jesus did it. There's lots of things that resist us now to walk in these things. How do these express God's love? Can we see a loving father like Jeremy was sharing? Why didn't Jesus just give the candy every night at 8:30? What is he calling us into? What is his love behind all these things? And how do they express his restoration back to his design? Okay, so this morning we're just going to start with the first one. It's good to start at the beginning. I've heard. And as Jesus came to say, there's all these people harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, his very first thing to say, let's form the people of God, let's form what God is doing on this planet, is he called repentance and faith from them. He called that out. Mark 1, Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So there's his first proclamation. We're going to start this. There's something happening that God is doing. And what it requires is this entry door of repentance and faith. And you might go, well, yeah, isn't that kind of what we're all about with everything that we're doing as a church? Hopefully. That there's our cornerstone. What I want to do this morning is just slow down. It could be that there's things that you have forgotten that God has already done in you in bringing you into his family. And so much of our access of life with God, life with joy, is remembering the joy of our salvation. And we can tend to think, cool, I got kindergarten down. I'm moving on into middle school, into the high school of faith. It's like, yeah, but we want to slow down. We're going to see, we don't just start with the gospel and then move on. The gospel informs all of our life, throughout our life, as we follow Jesus. It is the cornerstone. So as we're going to build these things, I really want you to help, hopefully all of us to say, is this is our cornerstone. This is what we build on. Without this, we can't build anything. We're building on sand. And when you think of the disciples, how long did it take for them to get this? It took a while. And I shared about Saul of Tarsus last week. He had kind of this snap moment. Most of us don't have those snap moments. And maybe you have thought this, or maybe you've heard this. Have you ever heard this? I don't really have a good testimony. Like, my testimony is not very cool. You know, maybe you felt that or thought that. Could we slow down? What has God done? What has God done? And what makes a cool testimony versus not? And so if Jesus starts here, that's where we want to start too. He is the cornerstone, our faith in him. When Paul is summarizing what his ministry looked like, he calls the Ephesian elders. They come to him. Acts 20 says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks." And this was his message. This is what I'm going to testify. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. They kind of go two together. And a lot of times, I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but some people like to split hairs and go, well, repentance is different than faith. I think they're just two sides of the same coin. Okay, you start to repent, and then that means there's a vacuum of what do I put my trust in? That did not work. That completely let me down. I'm going to move towards that which is trustworthy, that which is good, that which can deliver faith in Christ. Repenting towards God. Have you ever put it that way? Usually we say we're repenting from sin. I love this phrase, repentance towards God. What are you facing as you repent? God. And you know, if you're thinking of sin over here and God over there, that the Christian life is not just going, no, 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 no. Like Michael Jackson moonwalk, right? Away from sin. It's repentance towards God. I'm fleeing that to pursue God. We don't just repent to try to get better and to try to improve ourselves. We repent towards a person, towards God, towards him. It's caked into this. And many of you have seen this, the three circles, and just how simple it is. And yet, as I was meditating, just thinking about this week, I was just like, Lord, remind me, what is the joy of my salvation? What have you done? Just that act that between the circle on the right, that kneeling, and just remembering, I am so glad there is a solution in this world. There is an answer for all of the deepest needs, for your salvation, for your soul, for purpose, for peace. Deep abiding peace for somebody to take the guilt of what I have done. I'm going to get into some of this, just sharing my own story of what this looked like. So here's this idea of this moonwalk. We don't moonwalk our way backwards to God. It's as we're facing him, as we see him, right? When we see him, we see what we were meant for. Conversely, if we take our eyes off of him and we start to get entangled in these things, it can so easily divert our attention. They said on average, this last year, 2024, the average American, this is going to blow your mind, the average American spent 2.5 months this last year looking at their phone. 2.5 months of this last year, what are we facing? What are we looking at? What are we being drawn to? Are we facing him? So here's this idea of facing God in our repentance and faith. When one turns to the Lord, a veil is removed. That obscurity of what life is about and how can I be made right, it's removed. The Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, we behold the glory of the Lord. And in that, we then are transformed into his same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So a lot of times when we hear repentance and faith, we can think, oh man, repentance, that's like that like hard, deep self-control, like self-renunciation. It's just for the disciplined. I think what this verse is saying is, it's not so much staring at the awful, hard things that you don't want to do, beholding the glory of what we just sang about, all glory be to Christ. Beholding the glory of the Lord is where our transformation comes from. That's how we're birthed into the family and we're bought new, but that's the rest of the journey. We don't stop there. We don't stop and say, this is great. And as I was thinking about it, how many times did Jesus share the gospel that just said, if you just believe in me, then you'll go to heaven? He didn't tend to do that. You could talk about the rich young ruler, said, how can I receive eternal life? He talked through that. Most of what Jesus is saying is, come with me and experience this life. And yes, you will experience eternal life at the end of that. But there's so much more of this journey that you get to start to walk into. And so what if repentance and faith was more of this relational turning back to our Father, back to joy, back to perfect love? Does that make repentance seem easier? It's like I was turned away, and now what I'm turning towards is God's perfect, infinite love and embrace and acceptance. Now it's not so much this, ugh, discipline of repentance. Oh, I don't want to do that. I got to eat my asparagus and broccoli of the faith and all this stuff I don't like, rather than I'm getting such an amazing thing. Is that how your heart, rather than kind of this, my back's turned, I don't want it. I've got some things I don't want to talk about. It's this relational thing. This relational thing. And so to be this clay, bring it all the way back. What are we talking about? And all this spiritual formation is turning to God and receiving. It's first receiving. It is not doing. It is first receiving. What he gives to us. What he gives to us. Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. He sat down at the right hand of God, and he is now waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time. Look at the comprehensiveness of this sentence. Just think about this. For by a single offering, he has perfected, you have been perfected for all time, those who are being sanctified. Does that sound like that's something that you might be able to lose really quickly? That boy, you better watch it. You know, only the really good Christians get this one. The asterisk for people who showed up all the times at church and did all their Bible reading. No. This is God's immense grace towards you that we enter into as we follow him, is by a single offering, he has perfected you. And when you think of you and your image and who you are, your conscience, Do you view yourself the same way that God views you? What I've seen in myself and what I've seen in others is we are much harsher and more critical of ourselves than God would ever be. And we still keep pointing out the thing where God goes, I have forgiven that by one offering of my life. If you are in my family, you are in my family. I do not unadopt children. I only adopt and bring them in. There is no tippy-toe line that you must follow of performance. That's what he's done. Think of the prodigal son. Think of the father's joy in running out to meet the son as he comes running back. Do you view yourself to see God that way? As soon as you turn relationally, as soon as you turn, he goes, I am running full speed ahead to wrap you up and to bring you back home. I am so happy that my son that used to be dead is now alive. That's what's happened to you. That's what's happened to me. That's what we get to relationally pursue every day. Do we dwell on those things? When the bills come in, not the Buffalo bills, when the money bills hit, when the health news hit, when the relationship hits, do we have this storehouse of understanding what God has done on your behalf in Christ? He's made you his own by a single offering. And so part of all of where we want to start is, do we have that identity? And I recognize that that might not be true. Maybe that's something you've never really wrestled with, that you stand apart from Christ outside of that family. But in him, there is nothing you could do to separate yourself. There's nothing that could happen to you to move you away. So what moves us away? What are these enemies in this world of repentance and faith? Well, the first is the try-harder group. When I was in high school, I starting to try to live this life of, Lord, I want to cooperate with you. I want to do and walk in your will. I've got all these areas in my heart and my life that keep falling short. Specifically at that point, I was really wrestling through lust and just how challenging it was. And I thought, boy, this is just hard. I'm going to write on a note card and tape it to my desk the word no. And then anytime I'm thinking I want to go to lust, I'm just going to remember, I'm going to look at that note card. It says no. Oh, yeah, no, don't do that. And you can imagine, very mixed results with that, right? How much is my efforting of just saying no, right? It's that joke, like, if you're really wrestling with something, well, have you just tried stopping it? Like, you can just stop it. It's like, but I'm compelled to. It's impossible to stop. There's something deeper that has to work in us than just trying harder. Maybe you've tried things like that. Can be really comforting to start to compare yourself to others, right? Well, at least I'm not like that person, or at least I did better than that person. The sliding scale of righteousness, the sliding scale of how well I've done. And one thing I've learned being a cross-country coach, and I've been amazed because it's blown my mind. I go, man, you just ran the race of your life. You did really well. I don't know anybody that's faster than you. And then lo and behold, you're like, oh, well, there's somebody faster. There's always somebody faster, no matter how well you do. And even for that guy that goes, no, I am the fastest, maybe for this year. And then the next year, what's going to happen? And so this comparison just eats our joy. And it creates this competitiveness of never enough, never satisfied. Our self-sufficiency, oh, it definitely went in the wrong order. There you go. We'll do number four and then three and then five. Our shame. This is a huge piece of what God wants to free you from. The Spirit of the Lord is freedom. He wants to free you from your shame over sin. The areas where you go, this just feels icky. I wish nobody knew this about me. I feel embarrassed. I feel dishonored. God wants to smile and bring his love and grace on that. The things in my life that I go, boy, this just feels like a black spot on me. I could never erase that. And to remove that shame and that blame, that lies in our hearts, the pride and the self-sufficiency that we live in, the rugged individualist of America that we live in, this area of self-pity where it's just my problems are so great that no one could, you know, ever love me, and they're so overwhelming. This fear and self-protection, self-indulgence. I'm just gonna get what I can get out of this life while I can, right? So where do you find yourself in that list? I hit every single one of those. that's describing our human existence. And so understanding that when we talk about repentance and faith, that there are certain outcomes that God is doing, but more it's this attitude of our heart that God is moving us from a focusing on my pride, focusing on my shame, focusing on my fear, to turning to him. He wants to make you new in those things, transformed into his image as you behold him. As you behold him. We're going to skip ahead here. Repentance. What if every time you heard the word repentance, because I'm guessing this hasn't come up in your normal conversations. When was the last time you just used the word repentance in your day-to-day talk? It's not a word we tend to use. Soon as somebody, just imagine, like, around your workplace, if you're like, oh, yeah, this last week I had some great repentance. Like, what would the looks like be on the people around them? Whoa, okay, I didn't know we were going to talk about stuff like that. What if instead of that kind of heavy word, you just inserted the word deep heart change? Deep heart change. Repentance involves a turning. It's a turning with contrition from sin to God to change one's mind for better. Well, gosh, I could sign up for changing one's mind for better. I feel stuck in things. I feel like things are hard or hopeless at times. God can do that. And as we've been talking about all this brain science stuff with the other half of church, one of the things that's fascinating, your brain, for better or for worse, the quick, pithy phrases, neurons that fire together, wire together. So when you engage in something that's super pleasurable, oh, that was so awesome, your brain automatically starts thinking, when can we do that next? How can we make that a habit of our life? How can I get more out of that next time? And so that could be a really good thing if that's a child and parents' joy with each other. Oh, that was so enjoyable. That was great. We want to do that a lot. But as we know, there's a lot of bad things that start to fill that same way. And so if repentance is changing your mind, do we understand that it gets harder the more we stay in our ruts? We kind of get addicted to staying the same. We get addicted to staying who we are because those are the ruts. Those are the things that have been wiring and firing together. This is pretty fascinating. This is the dopamine receptors in different brains. So we're tending to think the more I would get out of the things that I want, the more satisfied I'd be, is exactly opposite. The more you depend on drugs, cocaine, meth, alcohol, insert smartphone, insert whatever else could be there, the less your capacity to experience the joy in it. And so therefore it must increase higher and harder in every way. And it's this never-ending pursuit of for that which you first started doing it. And we can look and say, oh yeah, thank the Lord, you know, I'm going to do that comparing thing. Thank the Lord I'm not a meth addict. We've got our own things where our brains go, this is where I got to go to. This is what I got to go to. Rather, this renewed place where we're experiencing relational joy, we're able with self-control to go, is that healthy and good for me? Is that blessing my community? Is that blessing the world that I live in? We all know we are not logical in those situations. Well, yeah, but this is how we've always done it. This is what's good. And this deep heart repentance is saying, Lord, would you break up? This is hard work. If you talk to an addict, this is hard work to reprogram your brain. And that's the deep work that God wants to do in each of us. He wants to do that level of work so that we're not going, yeah, we're together. We're totally together. While we're reinforcing all of these other things with are we truly connecting? Are we truly being with and living into the image that God has called us into? Okay, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit just for time's sake. We're going to finish here. And what I'm going to leave you guys with is some of us have done this as an older worksheet called My Come to Jesus Story. It's just an opportunity for you to reflect this next week. What is it that God has done in your life in bringing you to him? And when was the last time you cultivated appreciation and joy for that? Have you thought deeply about the joy of your salvation lately? Because these things will start to diminish as that starts to fade. Do you see what I'm saying? That this will start to get cloudy. Do I have assurance that I'm in the faith? Am I really a believer? Are you cultivating the gospel and what God has done in your life? Do you see the wide path God has put in front of you for life? Not a narrow trapeze wire that you might fall off of at any instant. He's for you. You belong. You are in the family. This is for some reason, yeah, we're just going to go in whatever order PowerPoint's decided this morning. Do you enjoy the fruit of humility? I was lost. Without God's intervention, I would ruin and completely destroy my life and others' lives. Does that produce a humility in me? Boy, I don't have it all together. We got to look at somebody else. My dependence is on him. My dependence is on what he says and what he can do. This is not the perfect club. This is the club of those that said, have mercy on me, God. I am a sinner. A deep abiding thankfulness. This is an area where America would just feed you endlessly. You are entitled to so much. You are entitled. You deserve. You should have. Why are people being so mean to not give you? Rather than this humble thankfulness, the deal that I've been given is the best deal in the universe. The best deal in the universe. That someone who would be lost and fighting in an enemy of God could come to belong with him. As you dwell on your story and what God has done, that it would build this compassion and empathy for all those other horrible people that are messing up the world and all the things that they're doing. Go, oh Lord, have mercy. This is not a battle of person versus person of all these different things. This is a battle of God. You must show yourself. You must help them turn. And that's only something that you can do. To have compassion. Go, Lord, there's sheep without a shepherd. Would you come be their shepherd? There's a different attitude in that when you're praying for the city, when you're praying for the nation. God, bring justice and fire and sulfur and bring it all down on everybody. Versus, Lord, they're just like I was. They're just like I was. They need you. Kind of this ongoing cooperation with God. This is the whole idea of this whole series. What I've gained as I was reflecting this week, and as I've repented and had faith imperfectly, please don't hear any of that. But in those moments of clarity where God has said, Nathan, I have something so much better for you than what you've been putting your hands to. This model of life, I know where to find life because I go back to God. And when I get to that place where I go, boy, things are really hard and it feels like there's no life and things are stuck and I've got this track record, and hopefully you're building that in your life as well. I just go back to God. He's the one that leads me into those green pastures. He's the one that's going to help me in all those things. His words have been true always. And anytime I've thought not and gone against them, I've always come back saying, nope, you are right. This cooperation of walking with him, a clear conscience. I can't tell you how worthwhile and valuable having your conscience clear is. That's what God wants to offer to you. And to not have secrets, to not have things that plague you at night, and deep identity in him. So here's the idea. I'd love for you to at least consider, take one of the sheets and consider spending some time over this week and the next. This is first not a go evangelize tool, though hopefully it would turn into at least something you're excited to share about. This is first just for your own soul, reflecting on the joy of your salvation. Do you see the deep fountain of life that God wants to give and impart and speak over and just surround and marinate and any other words I can think of that just completely engulf your soul and your state of being and what he's done for you? And that's what this idea is, this worksheet, just some questions to think through, to dwell on, reflect on. It's an opportunity for you to grow in your thankfulness, your courage, your conviction. And what I'd love for us to think about is during this potluck, maybe there's some work and you want to just take some time, which is totally fine. If there's things that come to mind, just to stir one another up with, yeah, God did this in my life. He showed me that my self-efforting of improving myself is completely inconsequential. It does not ultimately help. I'm a testimony that self-effort cannot rid yourself of everything. I need Jesus' help. I need his Spirit's help. Can you share that with clarity? Can you share that with conviction? And so as we think about being the clay, to recognize that God first came to us. God first came to us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's still true of you. You might feel like, boy, I've been a bad Christian this week. I've been a bad Christian for the last 5 years. I don't know where you're coming from. God loves you still. God still wants to walk with you, still has time for you to cooperate, to work with him. And the more we stir ourselves up in what he's done in his grace, the more we are empowered to walk with him in that. Does that make sense? So we're going to have a potluck. If you'd like to sign or leave a very small note, we don't have gobs of space on this, but if you'd like to, for Scott, that's here. This opportunity to just reflect on the joy of your salvation. And maybe there's things in this that you've never really wrestled through. Have you wrestled through that you were an enemy of God? That's a deep, profound thing to think about. Take one of those. You can sign this. We're going to set some tables up. There's some back there already. I'm going to pray for our food, and we'll share a meal together. We just thank you, Lord, that you brought us to the table. As we eat this food together, it's just a picture of your abundance. It's a picture of your love, of how much you want to bring to us. You say that there is a feast, a wedding feast of the Lamb. We thank you that if we are in you, that we get to enjoy that. And whether we've perfectly cooperated with you our whole lives, which we haven't, or not, all that we're dealing with, you still want to bring us to that. Thank you that you don't give up. Thank you that your love is perfect. It's unfailing. It's faithful. It's patient. You're not just a utilitarian potter that's just cranking them out as fast as he can. Lord, you bring care and skill and love into our lives as you lead us along and form us. So just thank you for this food. Thank you for this body. We thank you, God, for this food we're about to enjoy. And we bless your name. Amen.